Now tonight we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, especially concerning a body fellowship. And if you'll be kind enough to turn to that, then we can commence reading at verse 1. Now for those who are not too familiar with this particular portion of God's Word, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have the pattern for a local church. In the 13th chapter, we have the power for a local church, and that's the power of love. And in the 14th chapter, we have the practice and the abuses of a local church. And if you can keep those three simple P's in mind, that will give you a bare outline of these three very important chapters. Now, Paul is going to give them the pattern now for a local church, and he writes in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." And the idea of that word carried away means that they were carried away with another power, probably the power of Satan. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations," meaning services, "but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Now, please notice that the manifestation of the Spirit will always bring profit and not division. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom," that's special wisdom. "To another the word of knowledge," that's special knowledge, by the same Spirit. "To another faith," by the same Spirit. "To another the gifts of healing," by the same Spirit. Now please note, not the gift of healing. There is no such thing in Scripture as a gift of healing. Gifts. Now look at that word and see that it's in the plural. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. "To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another divers kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now can you see by that one verse, and I will not be able to major on this verse, that it is the Spirit that gives the gifts. And they are divided not by our praying or pleading. They are given to us according to the will of God. Now that's clear and concise, and I trust that's written on our minds tonight. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." That means Christ's body. "For by one Spirit are," or if you have a modern translation, you will know that's put in the past tense, "for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." Now that there is the meaning of the body and the baptism of the Spirit. It is to unite together Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, "and have been all made," or "have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, it's beginning to develop, isn't it? The gifts are given according to his will, subject to the sovereignty of God. And we are all members of the body according to the sovereignty of God. Whether you are a foot member or an ear member or an eye member, you are that according to the appointment of God. And if you're a foot, you never will be an eye. And if you're an eye, you never will be a foot. And so what he's basically saying is this: function accordingly as you have been placed in the body. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. Now he's going to make the eye speak. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Now, do you see what he's doing? He's putting emphasis not on the eye or the head, but he's putting emphasis on the unnoticed members of the body. And what he is saying is this: they are vitally important. If only we could understand that. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers after their miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no. Oh, if only some of our dear friends would read that. Wouldn't it clear problems immediately? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his holy word. When we consider this subject of the church, which is his body, there is one thing we must remember immediately. There is only one church, and therefore there is one body. And we must not have in our minds that there are scores and hundreds of churches. When Christ died upon the cross, he died for one church. When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit formed one body. And we must always remember there is but one church and there is but one body. Now, once this is in our minds, it will help us to understand the meaning of the local church. But unless we see clearly what the universal church is, we shall never understand the local church. We become a member of that church which we call the universal church, which Jesus Christ is building, by a direct revelation and by faith in the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember when Peter said to the Lord Jesus that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus responded and said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Therefore, if you have had a revelation of the divinity of Christ, and you have received him as your Savior and Lord, you are in the church that the Lord Jesus is building, and that is the church of the Scripture. Now, you may be a Roman Catholic, or you might be a Protestant, but you are in that church that Jesus Christ is building. Then you are one with all those that love the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the church of God incorporates all true believers in the Lord Jesus. And if we miss seeing that, we shall misunderstanding the local church. Now, in the apostles' time, a local church would incorporate all believers in the locality. But that is not so now, because believers are now divided up into sectarian groups. So it is impossible to have a real New Testament church as far as the New Testament church was concerned in the first century. Today we can only have a local expression of that church. But every local church should be a replica of that one church. And it should have a wide fellowship that will embrace all those that love the Lord Jesus, and it should be as narrow as to exclude the world. And if we keep that in our minds, it will save us from becoming worldly, and at the same time, it will save us from becoming sectarian. But the local church in the New Testament has some manuals. First of all, if we're going to understand the local church, or perhaps I might say the local expression of the church, using modern language, we must have a grasp of the Corinthian letter. We must try and grasp the first and second letters of Paul to Timothy. And also we must try and grasp the letter that he wrote to Titus. And in these four lovely letters we see the church's manual today. And that is why we should try and read those letters as carefully as we can to get a grasp of the local church. Now, the local church is illustrated under a number of headings. For instance, the local church sometimes is seen as a little flock, 1 Peter 5, where there are shepherds caring for it. Sometimes the local church, 1 Corinthians 3, is seen as God's cultivated field, a place of divine order. And then thirdly, the local church is illustrated as God's temple. It is the dwelling place of the very presence of God. Think of that. And then the local church is inferred as God's hospital. Paul speaks of himself as a nurse. And I'm quite sure of this, that when he was writing of himself as a nurse, he was thinking of the assembly as a kind of a hospital. Therefore, an assembly should never be a barracks, where there's a sergeant major on the door with a bayonet, bellowing out, "Where's your letter?" But a local church should be a place that's like a hospital, where we receive the Lord's people with love and with great care. Now, please do remember that. But generally speaking, the local church should be an expression of the body of Christ. Now, again, I do want to emphasize this. There is only one body. But every local church should be a replica of that one body. And what is in the universal body should be in the local body of the church of God. There was only one Queen Mary, but so I understand that there were 40 working models, identically the same as the Queen Mary. They were used for advertising purposes. Now, there is only one body, but every local church that's scriptural should be a replica of that one body. And that is what I want to talk about tonight. Now, when we come to the local church, and I think it's wise to say this, there are three kinds of practices that we can associate with it. Two are false and one is right. I can join a local church, first of all, because I like the people. I think the people there are very nice, so I'm going to join that church. Now, if you join a church because of the people, I'm afraid you will be unscriptural. Secondly, you can join another local church because you like the practices. You say, that really suits me. That's the kind of local church that I like. Now, if you join a church because you just like the informal practices or you like the ritualistic practices, whatever that church might be, then, my dear friends, you are going by your own feelings. And we must never associate ourselves with a church because of our feelings. If then we should not join a local church because of the people and practices, what should govern us? Principles. And we should read the scriptures carefully, and we should go from one place to another until we say, now that local church, I believe, is nearest to the New Testament principles. Then when you associate with a church like that, you'll have convictions. Now, why do I say this? Scores of people today lack convictions. And that's why we are beginning to lose the beautiful structure of a local church. And therefore, I'm going to suggest very strongly that if you have 30 people who have a heart wide enough for all the Lord's people, and yet at the same time they see the New Testament structure of a church, and they are associated with a local church because they believe that these principles are biblical, nothing will move them. Why? Because they are men and women of conviction. And if we have among us men and women of conviction, we shall build a solid structure. Now, I do hope that that sinks in, because I believe that is very important. You say, well, why do you feel that's very important? Because I can see, as local churches, we are beginning now to lose all shape and form. And if this decline goes on, within 10 years, some of our local churches will be totally liberal, and we shall be in deep, serious waters. And we need now to stop and think, so that God raises up especially a group of young people that have real convictions about gatherings. And yet, with these convictions, do not become legal. Never say to yourself, we are the people, wisdom will die with us. The moment you say that, then you have isolated yourself from the body of Christ, and you become a Pharisaical group of people. Having seen conviction, you still must have a heart wide enough for all the children of God. Now, we're going to look at this very interesting chapter, and we're going to see how the apostle outlines the local church very beautifully. Now, I thought of going through it, first of all, verse by verse, but if I do so, I'm afraid it's going to be a little complicated. So what I'm going to do is take out sections for simplicity's sake, and we shall do it in that way tonight as far as the exposition is concerned. Now, would you please look at verse 12 and verse 13? And I'm going to call this the origin of the body. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. That means two things. Number one, the body belongs to Christ entirely. Number two, it means that the body on earth is to do the work of Christ that he did on earth. So then the body of all believers should be doing the work of Christ upon earth. So first of all, it refers to the ownership of the body, and that is Christ's. And secondly, it shows to us that the work that the body should be doing is the work of Christ upon earth. Having said that, then he makes this wonderful statement. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, first of all, you will notice that by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. What does this mean? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit took those believers and he put them right in the body of Christ. You say, well, I don't know what that means. Well, it simply means this. The Holy Spirit joined all those believers together and linked them up with the hip. And that is what the Holy Spirit did precisely on the day of Pentecost. So that the moment they were linked together and linked up with the head, the body of Christ began. When the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, he brought the Gentiles into that one body and linked them up with the head, so that now there was neither Jew nor Gentile, there was neither bond nor free, they were all joined together by the Spirit, and they were linked up to the head. Now that's clear, that's simple, and that is scriptural. And so we can see that by this one Spirit, we have all been joined together, and in the body of Christ, we are totally colorblind. We never see black and white. We never see Jew and Gentile. We never see rich and poor. We are all beautifully linked together by that one glorious Spirit. There is no such thing in the body of Christ as old members and young members. You can't possibly have an old foot and a young head. If you do, you've got a monstrosity. In the body of Christ, all barriers, all social barriers, all nationalistic barriers, all age barriers are completely broken. And that should cause us to say, hallelujah. I trust we can see that. But secondly, the baptism of the Spirit means simply this. John baptized with water. Now, what did he mean by that? He put people in water. The Lord Jesus was going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. What did he mean by that? He was going to place them in the Spirit. You say, well, that's a further thought. What does it mean? A fish cannot live outside the environment of water. A bird cannot live outside the environment of air. Human beings cannot correctly live outside the environment of terra firma, meaning the earth. And a believer cannot basically live outside the environment of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have all been placed in the Spirit. And that's how a local church works. But we are shocking creatures. Human beings, especially Christians, can be amphibious. And we can live in the Spirit, and we can live on the dry land like a crocodile. And unfortunately, if you see a duck living on the dry land, be sure of this, he's sick. If he's living there all the time. And if you see a crocodile constantly living on the land, the crocodile is sick. And that's the problem with the church today. We are dry land creatures. That's why we look miserable. We have been placed in the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit expects us to live in that environment. And the reason why many assemblies are not working is simply because we are in the Spirit, but we've all gone on the dry land, and that's why we look sick and miserable. And if we are going to be used of the Lord, we must move again into the realm of the Spirit. Now, secondly, you will notice that there is another metaphor, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Spirit has to do, number one, with our identification and union with Christ. Number two, it has to do with the fact of our environment living in the Spirit. But the drinking of the Spirit always speaks of appropriation. Now, this is the great problem. It's possible for the Holy Spirit to be in a local church, but he can be quenched. Why? Because his power is not being appropriated. Forgive me shouting that, but it's very important. You see, there he is, he has formed the body, we should now move within the Spirit, but then he expects us to appropriate the Spirit to drink. And what does he mean by that? To give over the local church and all its reins and all its government to him. And if we could see churches really governed by the power of the Spirit of God, we should see a mighty movement. Ah, but you say, Brother Peter, you know, that has been a failure in times past. Of course it has. Why? Because we haven't judged the flesh. But when we judge the flesh and we give the Holy Spirit the right of lordship in the local church, we shall see some glorious meetings. And the dry, drab meetings will go, and we shall see the glorious variety of the Holy Spirit in our midst. So then, so much for its origin. Now, secondly, shall we look carefully at its reception? Would you look at verses 1 to 3? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, we must not be ignorant about these spiritual gifts. And this is an exhortation, and it comes to us in power, as of course it did to the Corinthians. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, fortunately, we were, or most of us were not, under satanic power in the sense that these people were in this first century. They worshipped these idols, and some of these idols had attached to it supernatural power. And thank God we have been delivered from that. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now what he is basically saying is this, that when the man was under the control of the Holy Spirit, he could not possibly say, under the control of the Spirit, Jesus is accursed. Neither could he say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. And that gives us a key to reception. When a person becomes a Christian, according to Romans 10 verse 9, he makes Jesus his Savior and his Lord. Now let me quote the scripture correctly so that we get the verse in its context. The Apostle Paul, in that particular chapter in Romans 10, is giving us an outline on the way of salvation, and he states this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So when a person becomes a Christian, with deep conviction, he asks the Lord Jesus to save him from his sins, and to save him from the consequences of sin, which is death and hell. He asks the Lord Jesus to be his complete and absolute Lord. And he believes in his heart that he's speaking to a risen Savior because God has raised him from the dead. Then, says the Apostle, thou shalt be saved. Now, the problem today is this. We only preach a half a gospel. And we have split up that lovely holy nature of our blessed Lord into two. We have called him Savior. Then 2 years later, if you like, you can make him Lord. And that kind of doctrine is never to be found in Scripture. When Christ died on the cross, he became the Savior. When God took him back to heaven, he enthroned him as Lord. And that glorious man that sits at God's right hand is both Savior and Sovereign. And when a person becomes a Christian, he makes Christ his own personal Savior, and he makes Christ his personal Lord, and he comes under the sovereign control of Christ, and the Word of God governs every habit in his body, in his home, in his business. And that's what Lordship means. I do trust all of us here tonight, we have made Jesus Christ Savior and Sovereign. Now, when a person comes into fellowship, it's quite clear here that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, we must see to it that that man has made Christ his Savior and Christ his Lord. Now, why do you think the Lordship of Christ is emphasized? Because when a person comes into fellowship, if he is not acknowledging Jesus to be sovereign Lord, then that person will become a carnal member and he will bring into the church almost a spiritual poison. And that has been the problem in many of our local churches. That we receive into fellowship those that do not know the Lordship of Christ. And all the time we are doing this, we are constantly grieving and quenching the Spirit. And that is one of the main reasons why the assembly meetings are becoming boring and dry. Because there are members that do not acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Now, my brothers and sisters, do face up to the Word of God. Do look carefully at verse 3 and see that this really is the gateway into fellowship. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, we know, of course, from Matthew chapter 7 that there is a deceptive lordship. The Lord Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then you remember what the Lord said in the last days. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have cast out demons in thy name. Lord, Lord, we have done wonderful works in thy name. Then he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Now why? Then he makes this statement. And this statement is final and clear. That when a person makes Jesus Christ Lord, he does exactly what he is told. In other words, he submits to the teaching of the Word of God and he bows to the authority of God's Word. Now, wouldn't that clear up scores of problems if we made that the gateway into fellowship? Do you know the sovereignty of Christ in your life? And if a person knows the sovereignty of the Lord in his life, then of course he's in the kingdom and that person can be in the church of God. Then as you look at this narrative, you will notice that we have not only its origin, its reception, but we have its control. Now look at verse 4, or I'm sorry, it's control, yes, verse 4 to 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now let's think of this carefully. And if we can put these three verses over, I'm sure it will be a help to us. Now, the diversities of gifts, of course, are the gifts of the Spirit, but it is the same Spirit that gives them, and it's the same Spirit that controls them. That is what it's saying. There are differences of administrations, that means services, but it's the same Lord that gives the services, and it's the same Lord that controls them. You say, what kind of services would they be? Well, all kinds of services. There would be the services of prayer, there would be the services of worship, there would be the services of the gospel, and so on. And there would be the services of the preacher, there would be the services of the teacher, and there would be the services of the prophet. But it's the same Lord who is in control of all the services and the men. And then you will notice that there are diversities of operations. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now you say, well, what does that mean? The operations of God differ. Take, for instance, Acts 8, 9, and 10. When the Ethiopian eunuch was converted, the operation of God came through the word of God, and it was simple and it was unemotional. When the Apostle Paul was converted, the operation of God was dramatic. There was a light from heaven, there was a voice from heaven, and he was struck to the earth. When Cornelius and his household were saved, there was another operation. Peter preached, and as he preached, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard. Three operations, all of God. When we come to Acts 16, the first conversion is Lydia, and Paul goes among a small group of women, and he opens the scripture, and their hearts are open. That's another operation. Then suddenly he hears a girl saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And he discerned that there was an evil spirit behind that girl, and he commanded the evil spirit to come out, and the spirit came out the same hour. There's another operation. Then Paul and Silas are thrown in prison, and they're praising and worshipping God at midnight, and there's a mighty earthquake, and the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and he's converted. There's another operation. You see, there is this glorious variety. Now, you will notice this. There is no such thing as monotony. No such thing as dry meetings. No such thing as mechanical meetings. Listen again. There are diversities of gifts, same Spirit. There are differences of services, same Lord. There are diversities of operations, the same God. No idea going along to the meeting and it's an endurance test. No idea going to a gospel meeting, oh, and it's the same old thing. No idea going to a worship meeting, hearing the same old platitudes. Can you see what he's beginning to say? Look, there's diversities of gifts, same Spirit. Differences of services, same Lord. Diversity of operation and working, same God. Now, where have we gone wrong? We have stripped the Lord from the place of lordship, and we have brought in human machinery. And brothers, I'm as responsible as what you are as far as this is concerned. In the 20th century, as far as the assemblies are concerned, we have moved from the organic and we have moved right bang into the mechanical. Come together and we form our meetings and we do not ask God to control them. We have a campaign and a few brethren get together and they say, yes, let's have a mission and let's have this brother, and they invite him over and then they ask God to bless it. And then a few sisters will get together and they will say, well, let's have a ladies' missionary meeting and let's have this, that and the other. And then they say, now, Lord, bless this effort. And what happens? It's a puppet lordship. Our queen is supposed to be the sovereign of the Commonwealth, but she's only a puppet sovereign. In my country, the parliament makes all the decisions. And when they have made them, they go to the queen and say, stamp it, ma'am. And don't we do that? Now, brethren, don't we do that? We make all the arrangements, and then we say, Lord, confirm it and bless it. Brothers, that's been grieving the Holy Spirit for years.
And if
we are going to see a real local church that's functioning in the power of the Spirit, we must really bring back the Lord. And we must allow him to control the gifts, to control the services, and to control the operations. And we shall see the variety of God. And for years, and I say this with care, we have hushed the Holy Spirit into an uncanny silence. Now shall we consider the body, its gifts. If you look at verse 7, right down to 11, you will see these gifts clearly outlined. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, what does that mean? If a man stands up and he mutters and groans and ministers, and it's not to the profit of the saints, it is not a gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's as simple and as practical as that. And we should not be burdened by men who function and do not function to profit. And that's why there should be godly elders. Now, what I'm not saying is this. If a brother stands up and worships and his prayer is not grammatical, that doesn't matter one bit. It may not be grammatical, but it can be spiritual. But what I am saying is this, that if a brother is constantly on his feet and he is boring and hindering the saints by his ministry, it proves that it's not the touch of the Holy Ghost, because the ministry of the Spirit is the prophet. And that is the teaching of the Word of God. Now, look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, of course, this is a supernatural utterance of wisdom that the Holy Ghost will give. To another, the word of knowledge, or an utterance of knowledge. Now, this is not natural knowledge. This is supernatural knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, someone might say, well, Peter, do we need that today? Of course we do. What happens when a young man comes to you and you discern that he's demon-possessed? You need a word of knowledge to understand the kind of demons that are in that man. And just reading the Bible will not give you that knowledge. You need supernatural knowledge that comes from the Lord. Then with all these broken families that are taking place today, a man will need sometimes a real word of knowledge from the Lord to solve the problem. And we need this gift of knowledge and wisdom that comes from the Lord. To another, faith. Now, this is not the faith that was given to us at our conversion. This is a special gift of faith that functions according to the sovereignty of the Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Now, what does this mean? Supposing now we have a sister that's dying with cancer, and the church is gathered in prayer. There may be a word of knowledge that that sister is going to be healed. And then there may be a distinct gift of healing. And the saints will pray. And that woman may be miraculously healed. And all the surgeons are baffled. But then another sister may go into the hospital. And she has an incurable cancer. But there's no word of knowledge. And there's no healing. Why? God is sovereign, and the gifts of healing are subject to the sovereignty of God. And that is why I want to say this with absolute clarity. There is no such thing as a man having a permanent gift of healing. They are gifts subject to the sovereignty of God. Take, for instance, in the assembly at Bournemouth. One sister had an operation, and after she was opened, the doctor or the surgeon realized she was inoperable, and she was sewn up and sent back to die. And she called for the elders of the church, and according to James, they prayed over them. And this dear sister was miraculously healed. That was a healing. Then another sister had almost the same operation, and she called for the elders of the church, but they had no liberty in praying. And she died. You see, it's subject to the sovereignty of God. Gifts of healing. And I'm quite sure of this, that all of us are familiar with someone tonight that received a wonderful gift of healing. About 5, 6, perhaps more years ago, that part of my face was totally paralyzed. And a group of believers prayed for me. And I don't think anyone could see any distortion in that part of my face now. God granted me, for that occasion, a gift of hearing. But who knows? In 5 or 6 years' time, I might have another disease and the Lord may take me. Why? He hasn't dispensed the gift of healing. It's all subject to the glorious sovereignty of God and the intimacy of God's people to know his mind for a particular occasion. And then you will notice, to another, the working of miracles. Again, miracles subject to the sovereignty of God. And to prophecy, to another, the discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And then he goes on to explain, but all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, I do not want to quarrel with my dear charismatic brethren. Beloved, there are some outstanding men and women of God in the charismatic movement who love the Lord Jesus. And many people have asked me to slam the charismatics. No, I'm not going to do it. What I want to do is to see the power of God back in the assembly. And when the power of God is back into the local church, then our people will not wander. But can I assure you of this? If we do not get the power of God back into our local churches, we shall see thousands of our people going to these house charismatic churches. Why? Because they find life there. And we desperately need to get the power of God back into our local church. But I do want to say this lovingly and gently to our charismatic friends, that this idea that you're not to filled with the Holy Spirit until you speak with tongues is not only false, but dreadfully dangerous. And we want to see the kind of tongues that functioned in Acts chapter 2, where they heard them speak in their own language. And Paul makes it quite clear that these gifts are given according to the will and the sovereignty of the Spirit of God. Now, having said that, he goes on to show to us the function, and this is beautifully outlined, of the body. The function of the body, and if you look at verse 14, right down to about 23, you will see this. Now, first of all, he's going to speak on the inferior members. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, what does that mean? There should not be one man controlling the body. That is why we do not agree with one man ministry. You see, in the body there are gifts given. And in Ephesians 4, the gifts are men, and these men are as follows. And these are the gifts of the risen Lord. There are apostles, prophets, and there are evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, these are men that he gives to the church. They are the gifts of the risen Lord. When we come to Romans chapter 12, they are the gifts of God. And they incorporate both the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of the risen Lord. But the gifts of the Spirit are not so much men, but it's something that's supernatural in a man. Knowledge is not a man, but it's something supernatural in a man. Wisdom is not the man, it's something supernatural in the man. healing is not the man. That's why there's no such thing as a faith healer. It's a supernatural gift that's given according to the sovereignty of God. And so we can see that these gifts of the Spirit would be something that's supernatural in a man. And then, having said that, he goes on to speak of how we should function. And he would say that the body is not one member. That is why I love the assembly format, because God can raise up gift and that gift can be used in the local church. And may I say this to the young people? Keep an open heart that God might give you a gift. It may be the gift of a teacher. It may be the gift of a pastor. It may be the gift of an evangelist. And if you have that gift, what are you going to do? Rush to a Bible class, a Bible college? No. The moment you have received a gift from the Lord, begin to diligently study the Bible. And we need young men that can lock their bedroom door and turn the light on and diligently study the Word of God and to be taught of the Spirit. And if God can raise up young men like that among us, we shall see gift coming to us that's full of the power of the Holy Spirit and with the color and the variety of the Spirit. Now take that from the Lord, and I do trust that some young men tonight will begin to give themselves seriously to the study of the Scriptures. Now, having said that, first of all, he addresses our attention to the what I would call the inferior member. Now, first of all, he's going to make various members of the body speak. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, if you can, for a moment, try and get your foot speaking. And try and get that foot of yours saying to your body, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, therefore I'm not of the body. And then, if you can, by imagination, cut your foot off. And then every member in the body would be coming in with a limp. And we should all be defeated, wouldn't we? You see, because the foot has been removed. Now you say, well, why does he say that? Well, we shall see in a few moments. Now he makes the ear speak. Now have a look at your ear if you can. I know it's very difficult in a meeting like that, but if you can't look at it, just touch it. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, look at that eye. Everybody looks at the eye. Nobody looks at the ear. Nobody says, hasn't he got lovely ears? Nobody says, hasn't he got beautiful feet? You see, they're all covered. Well, not so much in Australia, but they are in Britain. But you know what I mean. But they do look at a man's hands. They do look at a person's eye. And now the ear is getting very depressed, and it says, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, ear, therefore it is not of the body. Well, of course, do the same with your foot. Cut the ear off. And what would happen? You wouldn't hear correctly. Now, why is he saying that? Well, he tells us, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a smelling, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now, if we look at the assemblies carefully, we shall notice this, that we only have a very few of our members functioning. Out of a number of 150, I would say that there would be only about 22 members functioning. Now, what has happened? Most of the members have got depression, and they've got the depression of the foot, and they've got the depression of the ear. I only know to go along on Sunday because I don't speak and I don't do this or that. I'm just a foot member. I'm just an ear member. And what the apostle is trying to show is this. Look, you're a foot by divine appointment. You're an ear by divine appointment. And you're absolutely necessary. There's only one body. You can't dissect the body. And if we all saw that, then we would begin to see the body moving beautifully in unity. And so we can see that he begins there to speak to those members who begin to feel that they're inferior. Now he's going to turn from the inferior members to the superior members. Now if you look at verse 21, he's going to talk about the eye. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The eye. Can I say it? The big eye. The big eye. Have you got that? This big eye is saying to the hand, look at you flapping there at the end of my body. I don't need you. Who would he be? A man that wants to dominate the whole assembly. And brothers and sisters, there are scores of big eyes that have ruined the people of God. They want to do all the work. They want to have all the gifts. They want to control all the meetings. The big eye. And they dissect the members. And then we have the head. Can I say it? The big head. Who knows it all? You can't tell him a thing. He's right in every way. But surely you say the head is Christ exactly. In the Catholic Church, they have a pope. But in many Protestant churches, they have many popes. And their heads. And brothers and sisters, we must not be big eyes and big heads. Can you see now what he is beginning to do? First of all, he's showing to us these inferior members. Then he's showing to us these superior members. Now he's going to speak about these unnoticed members. And look at verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts of more abundant comeliness. That refers to the parts of our body that we cover, that part of our body that's never exposed, but those parts are absolutely essential. For he says, if I may read again, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the one body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Now, what does he say? Having discussed with us the gifts, then he's thinking about those members of the body that have a gift, but it's not a verbal gift. And what he is trying to show to us is this, that even if you do not have a verbal gift, your part in the body is absolutely essential. Now, here is one thing that I feel we must try and rectify. If you have a verbal gift, you're asked to come right to the front. If you haven't got a verbal gift, sometimes you're neglected. And brethren and sisters, we must not give prominence to men that have the verbal gift. And we who have the verbal gift must be prepared constantly to sit down in the pew with the body, because we're only little members. That's all we are. And when we become the big eyes and the big heads, then the power of the Lord goes. And you know what I believe in that day will take place? some of you sisters that have never ministered publicly, and you are a covered part of the body, uncomely but very comely in the sight of God, some of you will get a far greater reward than the preacher will get tonight. Now, I'm absolutely confident of that. Some of you, dear brethren, that will come to the building, open the door and give out the hymn book. When there's anybody sick, there's a little bag of orange. You don't do a lot of public ministry, but your hands are filled with practical care. In that day, God will bless you. And we must not be mesmerized by these people that have all the verbal gifts. Because if you look at this narrative very carefully, Paul is giving precedence to those that do not have the verbal gift, the covered members. And then I want you to note now its purpose, and I think this is really lovely. Now, if you look, first of all, you will see the purpose is for glorification. If we go back to that one verse that I've quoted, that the body is Christ, if you look at verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, the whole purpose of the body, perhaps I should correct that, the main purpose of the body is to bring glory to God. The reason why I should be ministering here on this platform tonight is for the glory of my Lord, and I trust I'm doing that. The reason why we're sitting in this hall is not just to hear a preacher. We're here for the glory of our Lord. The reason why we come together for prayer is not to meet our brethren, but we come together for the glory of the Lord. The reason why some of our sisters cover themselves is not because the brethren are dictating it. You do it because it's scriptural, for the glory of the Lord. The reason why some of our brethren will uncover their head is not to fit in with a mechanical order. It's for the glory of the Lord. You see, the assembly is not just for our convenience. It's for the glory of God. It's God's property. It belongs to Him. I know we say our assembly, but you know God must get a little grieved. It's not our assembly. Never will be our assembly. It's the Lord's assembly. We talk about our assemblies. What do we mean by it? That's why we have become a sect. The property is the Lord's. The body is Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, let's understand that, and we do everything for his glory. But then notice that it is not only for glorification, it is for unification. If you look at verse 25, that there should be no schisms or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, what does this mean? In Corinth, they were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And some were saying, I am of Christ. And therefore, they had become sectarian. Now, the whole purpose of the body is that we should all join together and that there should be this lovely unity. There shouldn't be Pauline feet, Apollos hands, a Peter trunk, and a Christ head. Can you visualize a body like that? The whole of the body should function in unity and all the members should go up to the head. And we should glorify Him. But what has happened today? A certain group of people will branch off from another group and then they will call themselves the Presbyterians. Now there's some lovely Christians in the Presbyterian church, but you know what I mean. Then another group will perhaps branch off from the Presbyterians and the Anglicans and they call themselves the Baptists. And they're Baptist Christians. Lovely Christians in the Baptist. But they're called the Baptists. And then some very silly people will eventually come out from the denominations, and then eventually they say, let's call ourselves a name. And what shall we give ourselves? Christian Brethren. Who are they? I don't belong to them. How can you have a Christian Brethren sister? Christian Brethren, who are they? Beloved, we must not call ourselves by names. That there should be no division in the body. I saw something lovely in Innisfil. I passed a certain little building, and outside I read these words. Christians meet here on Tuesday and Thursday at 7:30. And do you know what I said? Hallelujah! Christians meet here. And that's all we want to be. And immediately we become a little sect. We are bringing this ugly thing of schism in the body. We mustn't do it. And the reason why the gifts are given, the reason why there has been this glorious baptism of the Spirit, is that there might not be the schism in the body. And let's be wise. Let's just be a group of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Ah, but you say, what happens when you have to be designated and tabulated? Well, they tried to do that with me in the Navy. And they said, right, if you're just going to be a Christian, you won't have a proper burial. Well, I said, I won't have a proper burial then. What matters? What matters if an Anglican buried me at sea? Or a Baptist? You see, let's be men of conviction and let's avoid all titles and just be a group of Christians gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And let's not belong to a society. Again, I repeat, let's embrace all that love the Lord. And let's be as narrow as to exclude the world. And then we shall please the Lord. And then you will notice that the purpose of the body is for consideration, that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. I love that. And I've called that consideration, that we should have the same care one for another. Now what does this mean? Here is someone in the local church, and the husband has backslidden, so we all sorrow. That man is our brother. In one aspect, he's our husband. And we all sorrow in order to bring him back. Here is a sister, and she has suffered bereavement. We're all bereaved. Every one of us, as though we have lost a part of our body, we all sorrow with her. Here is another brother and his wife has become unfaithful. What do we do? Gossip? Not when we're in a body fellowship. We all sorrow. We weep until that man is restored. Here is a mum and dad and both their children have gone wild in the world. What do we do? Begin to question their integrity as parents? No. We all sorrow until those children are brought back. And then God raises up someone in our local church that's got a gift, and obviously the anointing of God is upon him. God's raising up a teacher. He's raising up a preacher. What do we do? Get jealous? Of course not. We recognize the gift. And we allow that gift to function in the local church. Why? Look up to him now. He's just a member. He's just a member that God has honored. But more. Suddenly in the local church, two boys are saved. What do? We all rejoice. Those two boys are ours. You see, when we see the body fellowship, there's no idea of jealousy. There is no idea of selfishness, no idea of independence. We all begin to move together. No idea, well, there's the young, there's the old. I say, supposing you divided your body like that. You had 16-year-old feet and you had 90-year-old hands. Wouldn't that be terrible? And you see, what we have done, we keep on dividing the body between classes and groups. We mustn't do it. We must learn now to function as a body if we're going to be a witness to the world. And when there is a body fellowship that is baptized in love, what a precious fellowship that will be. But how will this work out? Now, I see Brother John, and I've seen this over and over again in assembly fellowship where they have gone back to the truth of 1 Corinthians 12. And he stands up at the prayer meeting and he says this, "Brothers, I'm heartbroken over my son. Could you pray for him? He's slipping away from the Lord." And all the men in that fellowship begin to pray, and their tears, and they're crying out for that boy. That's fellowship. Then a brother stands up and he says, "Brethren, I've been made redundant today." And you see everyone dropping their heads. And they're praying that God may open a form of employment for him. And then there's practical fellowship for that brother. That's it. One sister expresses a desire and she says, "Brethren, my husband is being unfaithful to me. And what do they do? Forgive me saying this." No. They all start praying for that dear brother. Why? It's a body fellowship. But more. A young boy, 17, says, "Look, I'm going in for my hires. I'm terribly worried. Could you pray for me?" And there in that prayer meeting, they're all praying for that 17-year-old boy to pass the exam. You see, it's a body fellowship. They're all concerned one with another. It's a real unity of love. And that's the kind of fellowship that God wants us to produce in these last days. And then you will notice it's for multiplication. If you turn to Acts 9, verse 36, you'll see what I mean by that little statement. Acts 9:36. I'm sorry, it's verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Now, do you see that? The moment they're edified, then they're multiplied. So we can see that the purpose of the body is for glorification, unification, consideration, and for multiplication. Now I want to close with this. What about the complications? Now first of all, we cannot possibly have a body fellowship whilst we're having depleted gatherings. If half the body is away when the church is called together, the Spirit of God is grieved. And therefore, the whole meeting is hindered. And therefore, somewhere along the line, we've got to challenge God's people about this ugly thing of just becoming a bread breaker. Somehow, brethren and sisters, we've got to challenge this ugly thing that's come among us when the Lord's people just come out Sunday morning and that's all. If that goes on, we're going to die rapidly. And somewhere along the line, we've got to come together and we've got to be brave enough to say, right, that's the stop. and we've got to move as a body. Now, the moment the Lord's people are prepared to do that, God will honor them. Secondly, because of defective consecration, until the Lordship of Christ has been established in the hearts of God's people, we shall never see a functional church. And then lastly, because of defiling members. Now, I want to say this and close. Now, I cannot point the finger at anyone here tonight, so therefore, I must make this personal to the platform. Now, supposing in my home life, we have a quarrel. Supposing my wife and I are in the midst of an argument. Now, I think I can say this for the glory of God. That is almost a rarity in our family. But supposing we do. Immediately I come together with the saints. If I have not put that right with my wife, I bring that poison into the local church. And therefore I affect all the members. If my little finger is poisoned, it affects the whole body. And if a man and wife are not functioning together in happy unity, they are hindering the whole body where they actually live. Secondly, supposing now in my business life I am doing something that's deceitful. Supposing quietly I have become a serious social drinker. When I meet with the Lord's people, I bring that spiritual poison into the body of Christ. And I affect all the members. Or, thirdly, supposing tucked away in my private life, there is a moral sin that has never been confessed. Or supposing in my life, I'm subject to gossiping, and I'm talking about my brothers and sisters, instead of praying for them. What happens when I come together? I bring that poison into the church. And we must remember this. We do not just function when we are brought together at our meetings. The moment I am brought into a body fellowship, I am functioning all the time. And when I realize this, I must say to myself, now am I a healthy member? Or am I a poisonous member? Am I pouring into the church health and nourishment? Or am I pouring into the church poison? Beloved, what are you putting into your local church? Now I'm sure of this, we have seen, and with this our close, that when we really do get back to a body fellowship, we shall see the Lord multiply and multiplying and multiplying. And we shall see afresh the glory of God. And may God begin that in our hearts, even tonight. Let us pray. Father, we pray tonight that all of us may examine ourselves as to our function in our own particular local church. And we would ask thee, O God, now to show to us very clearly our function. And cause us, O Lord, to show to us what kind of members we are. Are we those members that pour in poison into the local church? Or are we those that bring benefit and edification? Lord, make this real to us right now as we are bowed in thy presence. And Lord, we would ask thee for thine own glory and for the extension of thy kingdom. To raise up local churches here in Brisbane that first of all will recapture the power of the Spirit, and raise up local churches that will really recapture the beauty of this body fellowship, so that the world might see the care and the love that we have one for another. And then, Lord, we would ask them, say to thy people, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Grant this, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.